Brothers and sisters, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of God. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of Yahweh's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Let's also turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" This ends the reading of God's word for now. May he bless it to us. So in one of my favorite Christmas hymns, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," and one we'll sing after the sermon, and we have a hymn that expresses an anticipation and a hope, a desire for the Lord to come. Of course, it does this knowing that the Lord Jesus has already come. And so in that way, it speaks to the anticipation that the world had before he was born. An anticipation that is expressed in Isaiah 61, or I could say also is built on the promises of Isaiah 61. An anticipation that is fulfilled in the Lord's coming and his birth and in his continuing work and his ministry, including this moment that I read in Luke 4, where he stands up, unrolls the scroll, reads this prophecy, and says, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." Fulfilled, right? When we long for something, what are we longing for? For it to be fulfilled. Imagine that you were unjustly put in prison, and you are waiting day after day after day. Imagine somebody came to you one day and said, "You're going to get out soon. A Savior is coming. Someone has agreed to pay your ransom. I can't tell you when, but I promise you the day will be here." Every day, right? You wait. Every day you think about, is today the day? Is today the day? Maybe at times you grow doubtful. Maybe on particularly hard days or particularly difficult times, you begin to wonder, is the promise true? I've been sitting here in this jail for a long time, and still, I'm here. And yet, in the back of your mind, you continue to wonder. And perhaps you continue to hope. Perhaps you think about the trustworthiness of the person who said this to you. Can I rely on them? Can I depend on them? How sure am I that this is going to happen? Well, this is exactly what the whole world was in, imprisoned under sin, imprisoned under death, under the penalty of God's wrath, imprisoned in brokenness and divisiveness, And yet, having a word from God himself, not just once, but multiple times, multiple words coming from different people and attested to by many miracles, that one day salvation was coming. One day freedom for the world was coming. A solution, a final answer to the problem of sin. And so, for example, in one of these places, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. All of these things that the world had been longing for, we see expressed in this one in whom the Lord would put his Spirit upon. This is expressed in the hymn. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from fears and sins. Release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Come, thou long-expected Jesus is a hymn that is very much about a king and a kingdom. Those are themes that come up even more strongly in the last few verses. There is this one who is expected to come, who is not just a great champion, but a kingly warrior, a divine warrior, as we see that the Spirit of the Lord God, the Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon him. This language of anointing and the Spirit is very much a language of kings, and particularly God's kings. You remember that at the end of Saul's kingship, for example, the Spirit was taken away from Saul. The anointing that was placed on him as king was removed. But here, this will never happen to this king. This king is granting pardon for sins. This king is establishing victory. This king is one who comes to bring hope. The joy of this good news that is expressed to the poor, the binding up of the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, the joy that is experienced is expressed in verse 3. To grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Right, this is, if you are in captivity, you not only face the problem of physical weakness, right? Making sure you have enough food and water and exercise to just keep going on, but emotional weariness, dreariness, day after day waiting. Well, this one who would come instead of a faint spirit would give them praise, a garment of praise. It's on these words and others like them in Scripture that the hymn then speaks along these lines. This one who would set us free and let us find rest in him, he is Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. So Jesus comes to rescue us out of our fears and out of our sins. And what does he give us in their place? Not wandering or aimlessness, volatility, uncertainty. He gives us strength, consolation, hope, desire, joy, beauty, praise. That these former prisoners, these weak, faint-hearted, poor, broken-hearted people would be called oaks of righteousness. I love that image. These giant trees, perhaps, standing strong and tall. Why? Because, as Isaiah says, they are the planting of the Lord. When we try to plant ourselves, we always mess it up. We pick the wrong soil. We get on the wrong side of the mountain. Too much sun, too much water. When the Lord plants us, he plants us strong. Remember the image in Psalm 1. The righteous man is like this strong tree fed by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, bears fruit in season. It's just a happy tree. A strong, mighty, fruit-producing, happy tree. This is what the Lord does. He makes us alive. He makes us strong. He makes us beautiful because we are his planting. The fact that Isaiah says that he may be glorified, even as we see so much strength and glory in his creation, should be a great encouragement to us. A great encouragement to us because no one shall overcome or overwhelm the glory of God. Which means we are totally safe. If we are the ones who are manifesting and reflecting that glory, and if God has planted us as oaks of righteousness for his glory, then we know that we will never fall. We will never fall. Nor shall his kingdom, out of ashes, out of devastation, out of ruined cities, out of generations of sin, the Lord will establish a king and a kingdom. Now, how he does this is yet more a proof and evidence of his glorious nature, of his strength and of his power, and also of his grace. How does he do this? How does this great king come and accomplish this great victory in all the world? He does so by leaving the glories of heaven to take on flesh and blood. As the hymn puts it, he came to earth to taste our sadness, whose glories knew no end. By his life he brings us gladness, our Redeemer, Shepherd, Friend. Leaving riches without number, born within a cattle stall, this the everlasting wonder, Christ was born, the Lord of all. This is how this is accomplished. Who but God would do this? Who but God, whose promises are steadfast, whose name is always glorious, who desires not a partial victory, but a full and final one, would do this? None. And none can but God, for all the idols of the world are foolish, stupid things. The same with the idols of our hearts. The things that we hold on to so fast, so dearly, they all just pass away. The Lord became man, though, so that he could die and take on death itself, so that he could bear it for us, so that we would live in him. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. The hymn ends in a prayer. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. The fact that the Spirit of the Lord is upon the Lord's anointed one not only speaks to the great unity of our God, who is one God in three persons, but it also reminds us that when we are united to Christ, who has been anointed with the Spirit, or by the Spirit, we also have this same Spirit who lives and dwells in us. We are also reminded that this King who establishes us on this glorious throne does so by his merit and not ours. You might imagine a pedestal, right? Like you'd see at the Olympics or something like that. But imagine this pedestal is in a pit, right? Because those who are down in this pit are not victors and champions, but these are ones that are under the death penalty. ones that are meant to be destroyed, ones that have, far from earning the righteous, glorious crown of God, have earned their own deaths for their treason, for their rebellion. And now imagine that under their feet, the Lord places his righteousness and his merits, and he boosts them up to heaven, where God rewards them with this crown. Our strength in the Lord is not because we climbed up out of it, not because we sort of snuck our way through the back door into heaven, but because the Lord raises us up. As Colossians says, Paul says in Colossians, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We have been raised with him because he took us to the cross, to the grave, and then to the resurrection and ascension. So when we hear these words promised in the Old Testament, we have, in many ways, even greater confidence and hope than they once did. We are not merely waiting for someone someday to come. He has already come. He's already arrived. He's already set the captives free. He's already accomplished everything that he has come to do. We are simply waiting for the conclusion, the final things. One of the hymns we sang, "Late in time, behold him come." This doesn't mean that Jesus was late and we were all standing around, you know, our hands on our hips, annoyed. It means that we are at the end of history, that we are in the last days. Let us, I think I find encouragement, I would encourage you to find encouragement, in thinking about the Isaiahs and the Davids and the others who were before our Savior, who persevered and continued on and pressed on in the Lord, trusting his promises, not even knowing when the Lord would come, not even knowing who he is. We know who he is. We're so close to the end. We just need to hold on and persevere. There will be winds that blow through these trees. There will be things that threaten to undo us. But we need not fear, and we can stand strong because we stand in Christ and in his kingdom. When we sing, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," and when we consider the long waiting that many generations before us went through before he came, let us remember that he has come and that we now await his second coming, which is nearly here. So let us persevere and be strong as we move into the new year, knowing that we stand in the promises of God and that we are strong in him as citizens of his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray.